2 Samuel chapter 11. I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, what do you do, what to do when you really mess up? Now, there's different things you can forget to bring home the bread and the milk. Now, that's a bad thing. You're going to be in trouble for that one. You can forget to attend one of your children's sporting events. That's a bad thing. You can even forget your spouse's birthday. That's a really bad thing. But, you know, those things pale in comparison to when you really mess up. When you really mess up. Let's look at 2 Samuel 11. 2 Samuel 11. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. In his early years, David was bold and strong in his faith. He had courage, holy boldness. He was the ultimate warrior. He built an empire that went from Egypt to Mesopotamia. But now we see a David who is corrupt and soft. Because of his wealth and because of the victories that he had over his enemies, he had absolute power in the kingdom. And with that came a lack of desire to do anything, a lack of purpose, a lack of focus and direction. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. And that was David. The king who had once been righteous is now compromised. And he had been for some time, how long, I don't know. He had been coasting on those achievements that he had achieved in his earlier years. The faith of his younger years was gone. And now we find a king who once had stood up to his family, to the very king of Israel, saying, "Is there not a cause?" Going out and attacking public enemy number one, Goliath, and beating him. And to this day, you'll hear it on national television, David versus Goliath. Everybody knows that David beat Goliath. But when we get to chapter 12 and chapter 13, David commits two sins for which there are no sacrifices provided in Scripture. No payment can be made, no pardon can be given. Adultery and murder. We get to the end here of this little fling that David had, and David is at the end of his rope. He is a broken man. He is completely destroyed by what he has done. What do you do when you really mess up? 2 Samuel chapter 12. You find that Nathan comes and gives a metaphor, a story. The Lord draws out of David the proper response that he could not see for his own situation, but he could see it in someone else's. And he tells them that this terrible injustice has been done. Someone has used his position of privilege to corrupt, to destroy and impoverish someone else. And he says in verse 7, "And Nathan said to David, Thou art the man." Thou art the man. What do you do when you really mess up? I don't know where you are or where you think you are tonight, but I know this. There are times when I have been at the bottom of the well, and the well was dry. I messed up so badly. You say, well, what did you do? You know, it's different, isn't it? What you do is going to affect you in the way that it affects you. What I do is going to affect me in the way that it affects me. You see, each man, someone said, has his own ladder down to hell. And here, the very first thing that David had to come to when he really messed up, and there's no way getting around this, because by this time now you've got adultery. That's been done. All right? And you've got a child on the way. That's been done. And now, because of that, now you're trying to fix it and trying to solve it and hide it and pretend like it didn't happen. How weary of a life is it when you have to make up lies on a regular basis to cover up the things that you did? Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So what do lies do? They bind you. They tie you up. They wrap you and wrap you and wrap you, and you are completely powerless to do anything other than find another lie and wrap it around yourself. Why? Because you think, and the devil tells you, you will cease to exist if anyone finds out. All right. So here he is. What do you do? Number one, give up. Give up. Stop trying to run from your sin. Stop trying to cover it up. Stop trying to figure out a way to get people to not know about it. Give up. I want to give several quotes tonight from a book called Double Soul by a man named Gabe Rivera, who struggled, sinned against God in the area of sexual addiction and adultery. And he wrote a book about it. I would recommend that you read it. It's an expose of his own soul. It's a scary thing. It's a sobering thing. It's a man that ruined his own life and then wrote a book about how God worked in his life. But he said this, page 56. He said, even while the Spirit of God was attempting to draw me back to himself, I found myself scheming. Yes, the pain I was experiencing was real. However, there's a difference between shame and brokenness. You can experience shame for various and sundry reasons. Examples include shame for simply being busted, or shame because you lost something or someone. Being disgraced, humiliated, or embarrassed does not automatically bring brokenness. It brings, as Paul said, the sorrow of the world. Shame will make you sorry, but only brokenness will bring you to God. To be broken is to relinquish all of your rights to God and to stop trying to do everything your way. Cry out to God for mercy and acknowledge your need for renewal and cleansing. Plead for forgiveness. So number one, give up. Give up. Isn't it amazing the capacity of the human soul to be hypocritical? To say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. And inside, you're the same person. You know you're the same person, but nobody else does. You know you have not changed. You know that you are the same and you will be the same until you give up. Give up. What to do when you really mess up? First of all, give up. Number two, own up. Own up. You say, isn't that the same? That's not really the same. Look at verse number 13. In verse 7, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. In verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned. Gabe Rivera went on to say, I want to be clear about my confession. It did not come quickly nor easily. It did not come without first pointing out the sins of my wife. It did not come without me trying to explain and to minimize my sin. That is what Satan can do to anyone who does not have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what Satan did to me. Selfishness, deception, and blaming others for not understanding you become your defense. But there is no true defense. Over the next 2 years, I would discover that nothing can save a man or woman from sexual addiction if they are not willing to repent. And here's the thing about when we get to a point of utter failure, when you really have messed up, you need to stop where you are, and then you need to own up to others, but number one, to God. I want you to understand, I'm not just talking about sexual addiction and adultery here. I'm talking about when you get in a scrape where you realize how bad you are, and there's no fixing it. There's no way of just cover it up, just pretend like that. You know, I fear sometimes that some of us, we can live Christian lives, and because it never boils over the edge of the pan, we think we're okay. But may I remind you that it's still boiling inside. It's the same sin inside, though maybe it's not on the outside. The Bible says some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. Other men's sins, they follow after. What does that mean? I could have a sin in my heart, and none of you would know it. But there are a couple people that know it. Number one is God. God knows it. Number two, I know it. And you might add somebody on the list there that you don't think. There probably is somebody else that knows it as well. There probably is. You say, what are you talking about here? I'm just talking about what do you do when you really mess up. Have you ever really messed up? I'm not talking, you know, you forgot to fill the car with gas and now you're stuck on the side of the highway. I'm talking about burning tears of shame and regret. I'm talking about a feeling that you have destroyed everything in your life. I hope and trust that you have that you'll never be in that position. I hope you'll never be there. There are a lot of people around you that have been there. What do you do? Well, number one, you give up. Stop trying to cover it up. Number two, own up. Speak the words, I have sinned. Prodigal son found forgiveness when he said, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. You know the reason why the prodigal son said that? Because he felt like it was true. Because he believed it. I have sinned. Getting right with God is not, and getting right with other people is not just magic words that you say to make everything. It starts in the heart. I have sinned. Why have I sinned? Because I have an old nature. Psalm 51, it tells us, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me throughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. You ever thought about how what you have done has offended God himself? Or is it just, my bad, we all do stuff, you know, I'm only human, I'm just a man. Right? What about God? Have you offended God? Have you sinned against God? David said, against thee, thee only have I sinned. He had such an awareness of his sin that it was as if no one else was in the universe but he and God. And he had sinned against the only other being in the universe. How do you escape that? You can't blame her. You can't blame them. It's just you and God standing on nothing. Against thee, thee only have I sinned. I would suggest to you tonight, until you've come to that point in your life where you realize that you sinned against the Almighty God who made you, you haven't really repented. I didn't say you didn't feel sorry, that you didn't feel ashamed. I didn't say you wish it hadn't happened. I said you haven't repented. You haven't said, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against God. That's the first thing. Gabe Rivera said, for hours I cried out seeking the Lord. Without a specific thought or plan, I prayed, Lord, please let me see my heart the way you see it. And the Lord answered my prayer. Immediately I was broken. I saw the wickedness of all my sin. I trembled and shook at what I saw. He clearly showed me that my sin was first and foremost against my Savior. God gave me a wonderful gift that night, a gift that has kept me broken and repentant. A great peace filled my soul as I realized how much Christ loved me. He loved me enough to reveal my sexual sin. He put me in a place which I never would have chosen on my own. This place did not care about my ministry, but only cared about me pressing into Jesus Christ. Christ loved me enough to allow me to experience the pain of my disobedience that in turn I might come to him. You know, if you really want to get right with God after you've really messed it up, ask God to show you how wicked you are. Ask God to reveal to you the level, the degree, the magnitude of your disobedience. Sometimes what we think is this. Kids think it. Adults think it. Well, it should be all right because they weren't really mad. Or, yeah, it's pretty serious. I better kind of watch my, you know, P's and Q's right now because they were like really raging on me. So I better like watch it. Can I tell you why you're saying that? Because you don't think you did anything wrong. You just think, they got their standards, I got my standards. They got their way of looking at the world, I got my way of looking at the world. Imagine the audacity of a pastor standing in a pulpit and saying to his congregation, I forgive you. I forgive you for pressuring me into a situation which I was forced to commit adultery. But I want you to know that I forgive you for that. How sick in the head are you? But that's what, that absolutely has happened. You know why? You know how that happens? That's a cult leader status is what that is. You get sick in the head. Why? Because you become God. Because you have your own rules that the universe must run by. You're not repenting. You're recharging. You're recharging your heart to rebel against God again. And you're backing off so that everybody realizes, you know, oh, he's, you know, she's trying. She's trying. Are you trying? When you really mess up, I mean really, you better stop running, give up, and you better own up for who you are. Not just what you've done, but who you are. Oh, wretched man that I am. Christ is the I am without any wretchedness. I'm the wretched I am. I'm the one that's the anti-Christ. I'm against God. My flesh hates God. It hates this book. And it hates people that are connected with this book. It wants to do its own thing. I'm a rebel at heart in my old nature. That's what we have to come to. If you're going to come to the point of actually getting it fixed, you have to own up. Now look at chapter 12, verse 15. It says, and Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David. Now I'm taking for granted that you know the story. His adultery resulted in a child. And Uriah was the husband of Bathsheba. David had him killed to get away with it. But it says, the Lord struck the child. Don't forget about the Lord. That Uriah's wife bare to David. Notice it was Uriah's wife. And it was very sick. David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. You know what you're going to do? While you're giving up, while you're owning up, beg God to save you from the consequence of your sin. Don't even pretend to ask God to help it all go away until you have owned up with who you are and what you have done. But it's okay to ask God to spare you the consequences. What else can you do? You have to ask God to spare you the consequences. When you know how wicked you are and what you deserve, God, please, even Christ, who was perfect and sinless, prayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He asked God to remove the consequences of our sin. Can I tell you, it's okay for you to ask God to spare you the consequences of your sin. It's okay. Do that. Do that. You should do that. Amen. Who knows? Who knows what God will do? When you know how wicked you are, you'll beg for mercy. You'll beg God. And it says in verse number 17, the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth, but he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day, David's been fasting, lying on the ground, that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore, David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he's dead. If the Lord doesn't spare you the consequences of your sin, let me give you some suggestions. Get up. Amen. Get up. Look at verse 20. Then David arose from the earth. Get up. It happened. You did it. Don't sit there and wallow in the past and your guilt and shame for the rest of time. You did it. You were judged for it. Now get up. Get up and move. Stop begging God to fix it. Get up. You say, how can I do it? I don't know. How are you going to fix it? How are you going to go back and make sure that you didn't do it and guard yourself? And how are you going to live with those demons of doubt and questions for the rest of your life? You can't. You got to get up. You got to get up. You know, if you don't get up, I think one of the things that you're saying is you're really not ready to give up. You're not ready to own up. Because if it was God that said you were wrong, and you said I am wrong, and God said I'm going to judge you, and God judged you, what else are you supposed to do? Get up! And David got up. There's a great verse in Lamentation 3, verse number 9. Three verses there. He said, "Wherefore doth a living man complain? A man for the punishment of his sins? Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto God in the heavens." Why are you complaining? Because God judged you. Why are you whining about it? Get up. You say, "Well, I ruined my life. I ruined my family's life. I ruined my reputation. I ruined my relationship with my son, my daughter, my parents. I ruined it. It's over with." Okay. Ask God to spare you for the consequences of those things. And then get up. Well, what's that going to do? It's going to do a whole lot more than you lying on the ground, whining and complaining about it. Yep. Goes on and he says, "And he washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel." Next, clean up. Clean up. Take some personal ownership of who you are. You know, you're a physical person. This world is pushing us into the matrix. It's pushing us further and further into a virtual world where everything that we think about is happening digitally. We're looking at our phones constantly. If we're not looking at that, we're looking at a television screen or a computer screen. We're constantly living in a virtual world. And some people actually think they're alive. They're really living and moving around. And they're not. They're not. You are a physical person. The classic cliche is the 30-something kid living in the basement of his mom's house, hacking and playing video games. And can I just tell you, he doesn't have a great haircut. He's overweight. He's not eating healthy. Why? He's not taking personal ownership because he's not living in the physical world. He's living in a virtual world. How do people get to the point where they are too big to go through doors? Can I tell you how? They're not living in a physical world. They're living up here. They're living in a virtual world. If you've messed up, you need to get up and you need to clean up. You need to take personal responsibility. Paul said, "I keep under my body, lest and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." He's saying this, "I keep control of my body." You know, again, we ought to do something occasionally that our body doesn't like on purpose to remind our body that it's not in charge. You ought to write this down on a 3x5 card. "I am not my body." Is your body going to heaven? I hope not. What's going to happen to your body? It's going to rot. It's going to be corrupted. The Lord's going to change our vile body that it may be made like unto his glorious body. We're going to have a glorified body. Somewhere between coming out of the ground, corrupted, disgusting, crawling with worms, God's going to change it and make it like his glorious body. Now, here's the thing about our body. You got to have a body to be alive on this earth. You got to have one. God doesn't let us float around. You got to have a body. But what kind of a body are you going to have? You know, one of the problems that got you where you got to was neglecting personal stewardship and ownership of your physical body in this physical world. Isn't that what got David in trouble? You know what David should have been doing? Out battling with the kings. Why wasn't he? Because he didn't feel like it. He didn't have to. When you do only what your body has to do, you're on the road to corruption. "Well, nobody is, you know, it's not like it's in the Bible. It's not like it's against the law." You're a 3-year-old. Take control of your body. Say no, no, no. Try taking a cold shower. Try fasting. Yowzers. Fasting. Try leaving your phone in another room beside your bedroom.
Well,
just like, it's going to seem like it's miles away. It's like across the miles. My phone's calling. Come to me. Swipe. Parting is such sweet sorrow. Now, here, I'll tell you what to do. Start small. Put it right outside the door. Okay? And gradually move it another foot every night. Isn't that wild sauce? Think about that. The idea that we are tied to this little device. You know why we're tied to it? Because of your flesh. It's not because you're like, what was that scripture verse? I just need my phone here so I can always remember. It's not that, is it? What is it? It's nonsense. Absolute waste of God's time.
Amen.
You know what? We got to fight it. I have to fight it. I have to say, no, no. Get thee behind me, Satan. Galaxy S6. Amen. Get thee behind me, iPhone. Thou savorest not the things which be of God. Right? Don't kid yourself. The devil uses technology. The devil uses entertainment. The devil uses those things. He's the prince of the power of the air. Is it any wonder? Is it a surprise that everything you look at your phone on your phone comes through the air? It's crazy, isn't it? Got to be careful. We got to push back. Are you telling me to get rid? I'm not getting rid of my phone. You kidding me? Yeah, well, we got to have it. We got to use it. Go for it. But keep under your body. Keep under your body. And bring it into subjection. Why? Because if you don't, you could become a castaway. You could become a castaway. But at this point, David's ready to get up. He's ready to clean up. He washes. Notice he washed. He got clean. Got the filth off of him. He anointed himself. He put oil on himself. I think today we might call it cologne. Essential oils. Moisturizing cream. Amen. He anointed himself. In other words, he took some personal care over his physical body. Instead of just wallowing with the blind shut in the corner, listening to Led Zeppelin in the background. He got up and he raised the windows and he got some air in the house and he changed his clothes and he got washed and he put on some cologne. He said, we're going to do something different today instead of sit around and wallow in my guilt and shame and fear. Physical action. He got up and moved. Clean up. And then notice verse 20. It says he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. You need to look up. Look up to God. You know, you need to get in church. You need to get in church. You know why David had this problem originally? Because he wasn't where he was supposed to be when he was supposed to be there. It's no surprise. Everybody knows you're supposed to go to church. Oh, do we have to go so much? No, not unless you're a member of Hope Baptist. If you're not a member here, I've had people ask, you know, how many services are we supposed to come to? I say all of them. All of them. And you know what we immediately do in our flesh? Look for the exceptions. What if I'm having a child? Man, sir, if you, that's a legitimate excuse. I give you that one. Amen. If you're having a child, you are excused. Hey, obviously, there are exceptions. There are things we have to do. It's obvious. It's common sense. But give God the benefit of the doubt. Should I go to church? If there's room for doubt, why not give God that benefit? Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you. You say, well, I have this and I have that. Isn't it interesting? Nobody ever held a gun to your head and said, you're working at McDonald's. I don't care what you say. You signed on the thing and said, I'll do it. They can't force you to work anywhere. Now, I'm not trying to be mean. I know there's a lot of folks here whose schedules are make it difficult for them to get to the services. I'm just simply pointing out the fact that there are other people here who have chosen to be here every service. And they could be making money during that time or sleeping in. Now, obviously, you're here tonight. You're safe. Everything's great. Amen. What a blessing. But I think we got to remember that if we're going to give ourselves the benefit of the doubt and we're going to give our pocketbooks and our bank accounts the benefit of the doubt, we ought to consider God at some point. Seriously. You wonder why religion is boring? It could be because you throw God scraps and expect to get the tree of life. Look up. Get into church physically and then get into church. Right? Not just get into church, but get into church. Does that make sense? It says he went to the house of the Lord, but then notice, and worshiped. I mean, you can go to the house of the Lord and not worship, correct? I've done it, amen. I'm a pro. Get in the house of the Lord and worship. Worship, that's what you do. You say, well, it's not going to fix anything. No, it's not. And sitting there whining and complaining and crying about what has been done is not going to fix anything either. So why don't you just go ahead and start redeeming the time and get into church and start worshiping the Lord. You say, well, it's not going to fix anything. Nope, nothing can fix it. It's over with. If you got cancer, you got cancer. Well, maybe God will. But more than likely, he's not going to. So what are you going to do? You're going to get up and you're going to worship the Lord. You say, well, my kids, they're running off. They're not doing right. They don't love the Lord. They're moving away. I've got this financial problem, or I got this situation with my spouse, or whatever it might be. We all get in situations because of what we've done, and we say, God, what's the answer? Well, maybe there is no answer at this point. I don't know. But I know this. You can get up, you can clean up, and you can look up. Move in to where God is and say, I will not let thee go until thou bless me. Grab a hold of him. And then notice verse number 20. Then he came to his own house. And him, when he required, they set bread before him and he did eat. How about this one? Cheer up. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that thou hast done? Thou didst fast and weep for the child who was alive, but when the child was dead, thou didst rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. Just stop making everybody around you miserable. Stop ruining everyone's lives. You've already done enough, haven't you? I mean, you're in this position because of things that you did, right? I mean, you're here because of how you responded to the Holy Spirit's conviction, to the preaching of God's word, to the things that you knew better, and yet you decided to go the other way. So now that you have done it, and you're miserable, and your life is at an end, and if it's not you tonight, it could be next week. Be sure your sin will find you out. And I hope I'm not preaching to anybody here tonight, but I'm just throwing it out here, just chumming the water. Who knows? But I can tell you this. Now that you are where you are, and you know that you've done it, and you've admitted it, and you've given up, and you own up, why not get up? Why not clean up? And why not cheer up? How about this? The sacrifice of praise in your life could be a smile. Let's try that together. Are you ready? I don't know. Let's try it. You're laughing at me. It's not nice. Let's try it. It's coming. There it is. I'm fake as a $3 bill, but I'm smiling. Here I am smiling. I'm such a hypocrite. I'd rather be on the ground in my basement somewhere under the furnace crying and snot all over the place because that's where I feel really good. How about just smiling? Face up to the world. Stand up. Move out. Let's go. Out the door. Let's move. Let's smile. You say, that's just being fake. How is it not fake for you to sit down and pretend like you're going to do something that cannot be fixed? You smashed the priceless porcelain vase into a trillion pieces. You're not going to fix it. Now get up and smile, walk out the door, and don't do it again. Amen?
Yes.
Amen and amen and amen. If you've got kids, you've got to let them get past things. Sometimes parents just, they're so worried that they're not going to raise perfect human beings that they just ride kids and ride them and ride them and ride them. You know, sometimes we're guilty, and I say we, I mean me, of riding the teenagers. But the truth is, I love the teenagers. And they're doing pretty good. They're good kids. Except for Logan, they're doing really well. He's still at the bottom of the well. Amen. They're doing great. Don't ride them all the time. Don't ride yourself all the time. Always down on yourself and always, I coulda, shoulda, woulda. You got a perfectionist complex is what you got. You never were able to do everything that you thought you could. So you admit that you're a sinner. Now your perfect life is ruined and destroyed. It never was perfect. I'm not excusing sin. I'm simply reminding you that you are a sinner because of your sin nature. And you're not getting away from it. So stop pretending like you never would have. You did. You did. You are where you are because of who you are. And so what do? You get up, you clean up, you look up, and cheer up. How do you like this? We got to do it. We got to do it. Make your smile part of your worship. And then look at verse 24. Lastly, David comforted Bathsheba, his wife. Lift up. Lift up someone else. Whose sin, who was affected by David's sin? There were a lot of people that were. But you know, Bathsheba is the one that gave birth to that child. Bathsheba went through more pain and suffering, physically speaking, and knowing that her husband had been killed, murdered. And now the man that she loves can't admit that he loves her. And this sick game that they've been playing, and all the emotions that no doubt she has felt. And now, although she was complicit, amen, in the sin, she was a part of the sin, no doubt about it. But now this child that was not just him, it was her, but it wasn't just her. He's the man in the kingdom. I mean, he's the guy. And now because of that position that he held and the manipulation that he was able to use, this child is dead. And David had to not only just get up and clean up and cheer up and just decide to move forward with his life, but he needed to go home and he needed to lift her up. Look around you. Look around you. Who are the people in your life that you need to be helping? Who are the people that you can reach out to and be a blessing to? You know, the Bible says that the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Could the Lord refresh and recharge your heart and renew a right spirit within you and give you more? I think he could. It may start when you start caring about somebody else. Yeah, you've had it tough. You've been through it. I'm not saying that you haven't. But at some point, you need to stop thinking just about yourself. You need to think about somebody else. Could it be that maybe you're in this position because all you thought about was yourself? David the king, a time when kings go forth to battle. Kings are out there, why? For the morale of their troops, for the support of their military, to show them that we're standing for the one true God. David got his start standing for the one true God in battle. And now he doesn't want anything to do with it. Now he just thinks about himself. Slept in till noon, got up and walked on top and see how awesome I am. And then ruined his life. And ruined the lives of so many others. But now David at the bottom starts to look out and see others. At the end of verse 24, it says, she bare a son. And he, that is David, called his name Solomon. That's peaceful. And the Lord loved him. His name means peaceful. Look at that phrase. And the Lord loved him. Can I remind you that God's not done with you. How could God love the fruit of this adulterous relationship? We know now, technically, they are married. They come together. But I don't know about you, if I'm Uriah's family, there ain't no way. And if you study it out, you find that Bathsheba's granddad was Ahithophel. He was not happy. And he bided his time. But when Absalom decided to secede from the kingdom, Ahithophel was right there with him. He said, let's get that boy. For what he did to my granddaughter, I'm going to bring him down. And I would say justified feeling. But God loved this child. The Lord loved him. You know, our God is merciful and long-suffering and loves you. You say, I'm sick and tired of my sin. I can't believe I'm in this spot. We talked about what you need to do. But remember, God loves you. He loves you. Look at verse 25. It says, look at verse 24. It says, the Lord loved him, and he, the Lord, sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. Because of the Lord. Jedidiah means beloved of the Lord. Beloved of the Lord. Reminded me of when Jesus was baptized. It says, when he was baptized, he went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. Like a dove, like the dove of peace, Solomon, and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. No matter how hard you run from God, you can't get past his lasso. He'll throw it out there, and he'll catch you. His love is greater than your sin. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Not just meet the sin, but much more. God loves you so much, you can't even imagine how much he loves you. It is not physically possible in your brain to understand how much God loves you. He says, come back, come back, come back. I want to be at peace with you. You got to stop running. You got to turn around. You got to own up to who you are and what you've done. You got to get your life turned around and stop trying to hide everything. Because you have no idea how much I want to spend time with you. You have no idea what I want to show you, the things I want to bring you to. I want to forgive you. I want to help you. You know, I'm here tonight because of the Lord. Jedidiah was named beloved of the Lord because, not because of David. Oh, man. Not because of Nathan. Because of the Lord. He's called beloved of the Lord because of the Lord. You're loved of God because of God. He wants to bring you back. You're forgiven. I forgive you. More amazing words were never spoken by God to me than I forgive you. I don't deserve that. I'm not owed that. But God said them. Because of the Lord. Because of the Lord, I'm loved. Not because of me. I'm loved in spite of me. I'm loved because of the Lord. Not because of me. And what we have here, we have Solomon and Jedidiah, two names for the same kid. And he grows up and he becomes the ruler of the largest land tract that Israel ever had. Became the wealthiest man, the wealthiest king. Back then they used to send the Ohio Department of Transportation out with silver to chalk all the potholes. Back then they would say, guys, got any silver? We got to get these potholes filled up out there. It was such a rich and wealthy country. Can I tell you why it was? Because of the Lord. Because of God. God can take your life. If you'll stop running and you'll admit where you are and who you are and what you've done, if you'll stop, God can take you to places you can't even imagine. David did not escape the consequences of his sin. He had plenty of consequences to live with the rest of his life. But right alongside that, He had that love of God in his heart. Tonight, my challenge to you is this. If you've really messed up, give up. Own up. Then get up and clean up and look up and then lift up somebody else. God can bring you back. Let's bow our heads in prayer.